A show of hands, let me ask this question today. We've been in this series called Resilient, and the idea behind this series is the understanding of thriving in crisis, that for many of us, we take a look at church, and we've done church for so long, we've done church the same way for so long, that we don't necessarily see that the church is a resilient organization. And what we're trying to do in this series is to go back to some of the basic beliefs and practices of church and to see how in a time of crisis, these are more and more resilient. And so today, I just, show of hands, how many of you have ever been close to someone who had extremely bad breath? Just a show of hands. Those of you online, raise your hand, okay? Those of you on North Campus, raise your hand. Most of us have. If you're a person that didn't raise your hand, then you're probably the person, right, that everybody else is raising their hand. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's one of those things that for us, many of us, almost all of us, have an opinion about face mask wearing, but if you were to talk about one advantage to wearing a face mask, it really does cut down on bad breath. You ever thought about that? Some of us think these kind of thoughts. Let me tell you, I was in a situation a few years ago in which a friend of mine invited me to see a University of Kentucky basketball game, and they play their home games at a place called Rupp Arena. And Rupp Arena is one of those venues that they packed in more seats than they needed to, and if you are in a nosebleed section at Rupp Arena, the seats actually have almost, they're almost 90 degrees to each other. So you could sit this way, and the other person sit this way, where you're facing the person more than you're facing the basketball, what's happening down below. And so I was invited by a friend to go. He was bringing his brother and another person. There was four seats. And so they said, hey, you got to go. You got to experience Rupp Arena, experience Kentucky basketball. And just so you know, it doesn't compare to basketball here in the great state of Indiana. But I got to go. And part of the reason it doesn't compare is because as I sat down in the seat, we were about three or four minutes into the first half. And as we're 3 or 4 minutes in the first half, I get the severe, horrible stench. And I'm not really, and I realize that the person sitting next to me, even though we're kind of sitting at this angle, has extremely bad breath. And about a minute and a half later, as I'm realizing that there's no way that I'm going to get out of this, I'm trying to be kind, you know, offering breath mints, gum, everything that you can, even, you know, a free dental treatment, whatever you possibly can in that moment. And then about 6 minutes into the game, the guy looks over at me and he says, my doctor diagnosed me with severe halitosis, and so I'm on some kind of a medication for this severe halitosis. Obviously, forgot it that day, but the thing is that when you're with somebody with bad breath, it is something that affects you in a way. And the same thing is true if you've ever been around somebody with good breath. And what I mean by this is the intimacy piece. If you've ever been close to someone and close enough in a situation where you're just about to kiss them, and you know that if they have put on they've got the mint stuff happening, or if they've got cinnamon or whatever the flavor is, you know that there is a uniqueness to good breath and bad breath. And today, what you're saying, Chris, thank you for this. It's actually useless, but thank you for this. And why in the world would you talk about this? Because today, I want you to get a visualization of Scripture. Because for most of us, we've never thought about, when you read the Old Testament, there are 1,200 references in the Old Testament to the breath of God. We don't ever think about it, either positively or negatively. And Paul would address this to this young protege named Timothy. Paul was at this time a very accomplished apostle, and he was writing letters to different individuals and churches, and one of those individuals was the junior pastor named Timothy, this young guy who wanted to go out and save the world, and he was starting to help this guy by mentoring him, and he would write him these letters. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is a verse that, quite honestly, these two verses are worth memorization. And it's because I think that this begins to transform for many of us how we see God's word. Listen to what Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, about God's word. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And he concludes by saying this, it corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, I want to go back to this idea because for you to understand the phrase inspired by God, the actual interpretation of this phrase of inspired by God is God's breath. And this is why scripture is so significant to every single one of our lives. You see, for many of us, we can look at it and say, hey, this is an ancient document. It goes way back to the old days. And the thing is that it's not useful today in our modern society and our modern ideas and all of our modern thoughts that maybe this is a version and it was good, but it was good back in the old days, but it isn't good today. And this understanding of scripture and God's breath and the equation that happens in that is such an incredible piece that all scripture is God's breath. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, the idea that God was breathing over his people was a thought that happened, and those of Jewish descent understood it, that every time this thought and this idea that God breathing over his people created in Scripture this understanding of how important it is. And so today for you, how about this idea inside of your mind? Is God's word just a tool that you use so that you're right and others are wrong? Is God's word just an idea that's kind of a magic lamp and I'm looking for some kind of an insight here? Or is God's word for you, the scriptures, the Bible, is it something that is of the breath of God? You may ask the question, so what is God's breath good for? And Paul answers that right here in this passage of scripture. The first thing that he says, and if you're taking notes, if you've got an app, or if you're looking at ecrossroads.info, you can follow into the notes there. But the first thing is this. Paul says, it teaches us what is true. You see, this is a piece that for many of us we've left off. Because if you're like me, there are times in your life that you have a tendency, like I do, to struggle with the idea of what other people say about you. And whenever somebody who's close to you says something that hurts you, says something that destroys you, you take that as truth. I don't know how many times I have conversations with individuals who can go back to a moment or a time when a parent or a family member or a boyfriend or a girlfriend somewhere along the way made a statement to somebody, and to this day, whether it's 5 years later, 10 years later, 40 years later, it's still for them, they feel that that statement was truth, and yet they can open up the Bible, they can read the Bible, and they can say things like, I really don't get much out of it. This idea of what Paul was saying to Timothy is that what the Bible does is it teaches us that all truth, the foundation of all truth, comes from God. This is why Jesus would make the claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, in our way and in our thinking, we're more interested in things like statistics to prove points that we want to make that may or may not support what the Bible says, and we think that we can figure out a way to try to go, okay, well, I can make this happen, or I can manipulate it to make this happen, but the foundation of what is true is God's breath. And for us to understand this, because I think that for most of us who are seeking along the way, we struggle along the way. Maybe today, for some of you, you're like some individuals who popped into our church over the last few weeks who found Christ to be real. And part of the reason that you found Christ to be real and you've said yes to him is because of the fact that you've sought truth your entire life. You tried to seek it out in different ways. You thought you would find it in relationships and it wasn't there. You thought you would find it in the course of things and it wasn't there. You thought you could find it in status and it wasn't there. But the foundation of what is true is God. And God brought his son to this earth so that you could experience what is really true. And that is the grace of Jesus Christ who saves you from all unrighteousness. You have to understand the importance of this. Because if you're seeking out and you're trying to figure out the things that are happening in your world, you know you've screwed up. But you also know that God's grace is enormous and true. In Romans 8, Paul talks specifically about how big God's grace is. And you and I want to put limits on it. We want to put ideas and connections to it. And why do we do that? It's because for us, we would rather our truth to be true instead of God's breath to be true about the things that are said about us or to us. And so what happens with God's word? It teaches us what is true. The second part of God's word is it helps us to realize what is wrong. It helps us to realize what is wrong. This phrase in some scripture verses in other translations is the word rebuke. The idea is to correct of the correction of misbehavior or false thinking or false doctrines. You know, for instance, every once in a while, I have an individual in our community that pops into my office just to remind me that he is the Son of God. And every time that he comes in and we sit down and talk, I remind him that he is not the Son of God, that the Son of God is Jesus Christ. And I try to do this out of a sense of love and correction, out of a sense of understanding. And he goes off onto some idea of how God speaks directly to him and God tells him who's right and who's wrong and what's happening. And I explain to this individual again and again and again that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, that he came, and we open up scripture and look at it. And this person has said to me, look, my truth is above all scripture. He's missing God's breath. This is why the Hebrew writer would put it this way in Hebrews chapter 4. He'd say, the word of God is alive and powerful. You know, I love this analogy because there are times that every Sunday afternoon when I get home, my wife and I will have an opportunity to rest for a couple of minutes. And we sit down and my wife will ask this question. She'll say, how do you think it went today? And there are some Sundays that I will say, oh, this was wonderful. It was a wonderful day and it went really well. There are other Sundays that I'll say to her, you know, man, this was a horrible day. And I don't know. I didn't get anything out of it. And surely nobody else did. Everybody in the room was asleep. And, you know, you get those conversations that begin to happen. And the thing that I've learned over the course of time is that when we preach the word of God, when we preach from scriptures, it doesn't really matter who stands here. It doesn't matter how integral the person is. It doesn't matter how interesting or not interesting they are. The power isn't in my words. The power is in the scripture. The power is in the word of God. And it's a problem that many of us pastors, including myself, sometimes struggle with, is that we would rather say, hey, I had a pithy phrase or a pithy sentence that everybody should remember and know, and that should be the centerpiece of what you heard today. But the truth of the matter is, I've learned over time that whether I think a sermon is good or a sermon is bad, that the word of God is alive and powerful, and it cuts through the hearts of so many individuals. And I love that. This is why the writer of Hebrews would say it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cuts between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. As a pastor, I can attest to the fact that years of preaching the truth, that God's used my own foolishness and watched him use his words and the word of God to transform even the coldest of hearts. I've watched people who swore up and down that they were atheists become Christians. I've watched people who said, "You will never reach me," find themselves on their knees in tears because God's word has the sense of being sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deeper than any of us can possibly imagine. And for you, if you've reached a point in a place where God's word no longer does that to you, then maybe it's time for you to realize what is wrong. Ask yourself, God, how does this work for us? The third one seems a lot like the second one, but it has a uniqueness to it. It corrects our wrong. It corrects our wrong. Now, for you to understand that the verse here, the word that's used here in the Bible, in the Greek language, this is the only time that this word is actually used throughout the entire Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And the Greeks were known for every word that they used to have an understanding behind that word, a story that stood behind that word. And the actual origin of the word of corrects our wrongs, it's the only place used, but the origin of this word is the idea that in the New Testament, there were people who were so poor that they would have a clay pot, and if a kid broke the clay pot, the parent would meticulously bend down and pick up all of the pieces, and this word is used specifically as a parent would peacefully try to put together the clay pot again. Think about that. If you've ever wanted to go back and rewind time for the sake of your kid, then you understand the value of this idea of corrects our wrong. You see, this is the mistake that so many of us make about the Bible, is that you decide, hey, here's the deal. God's word may say this, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to use it against you in such a way that makes you feel horrible about yourself. But the purpose behind this word, the reason that Paul would use it in this moment, is Paul would use it as a sense of peace and meticulous nature of how a parent would watch something of their kids, a clay pot of all things, get shattered, and the parent pick up every single piece and grab some mud and begin to try to piece back the pot into what it originally was. How about you? Has God's word been used like this for you? I remember as a kid in first grade, I received a bank from somebody that was very special to me. The person was very special to me, and it was a ceramic bank. And in first grade, we used to do show and tell. And so I got this tennis shoe of a bank, and I remember taking it to school. And I had this huge argument with my mom and dad about, you know, that bank it means a lot to you. And not only does it mean a lot to you, but it's very fragile. And I remember the conversation and saying, look, I'm going to put it back in the box that I got it in. I'm going to wrap it up. And I did. And I remember I got it to school and I was going to show it for show and tell. And as I opened up my locker there at Greentown at Eastern Elementary School, as I opened up my locker and I went to put it in the top of my locker, it fell out of my hands and the box dropped to the ground. And I opened up the box and it was shattered into hundreds of pieces. Show and tell that day didn't go the way that I wanted it to. And I remember coming home that night with this shattered tennis shoe ceramic bank. And I walked into the room where my mom was, and I walked over to her, and just as a first grader would, tears in my face, and said, "Mom, it's ruined." You know what my mom didn't do? She didn't look at me and say, "I told you so." She didn't look at me and say, "Aha, I told you, you were gonna screw it up." My mom cried with me in that moment. She said, "We can't put it back together, but we gotta figure something out." See, this is what God's word does for you and for me.
It takes the broken pieces of our lives that have been left on the ground by every other truth that we chased after, and it begins to pick it up, and God uses it to meticulously, in a way that we could not even imagine, put it back together into something that transforms us. And Paul understood this idea. That's why the fourth and final thing that he would say here is that it teaches us then to do what is right. You see, this idea for most of us is that we think that it's our job to do that. We think that it's our job to tell people what's right or wrong. But God says, hey, look, here's the deal. If my people who know me, if my people who love me take this as 100% truth, if they take this word as constantly changing their lives, if they take this word as understanding that it can take the broken pieces and begin to mend them and put them together, then they can begin to live for what is right. And in the course for living what is right, they don't need to shout from the mountaintops. They don't need to let everyone know why they're right and everyone else is wrong. Why? Because it transforms them. The goal of this idea of Scripture, the goal of understanding the resilience of God's word, is transformation and not information. See, here's the problem for so many of us, is that we can look at someone and say, I know more scripture than you do, and so my job is to tell you why the scripture that I know is right and why the things that you're doing wrong is wrong. And we do it in a sense of sometimes pride and arrogance, and we're quick to let others know. And here's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy, as he's saying, Timothy, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to love people in a way that you love them, then there is an understanding that you teach what is right and leave it in Scripture. You don't have to debate it. You don't have to say, hey, this is it and I'm going to show you why it's right. The point is this: you let them know how it has changed your life, and then it begins to change their lives. You see, before God's word really got into my heart, I recognized that I knew a lot of information. I knew a lot of the nuances and the ideas. I could argue some of the best points with it, but the problem was it was all information and not transformation. And so how do I allow God's breath to transform me? I want to just conclude today and spend the last couple of minutes that we have by looking into a verse that talks about this idea. Jesus' brother James wrote a book, and in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says this: don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You see, this idea that happens to us is that we hear it, we're like, oh, that's good, and then we walk away and forget what it is that we did. So today, let me give you a challenge in understanding how you can get God's word into your life. I know that some of you in the room are what I would call old school, and that's good. That's good that you're old school. And if you're an old school person, then I would say this: buy a nice, readable study Bible. Here's one of the reasons why, because many people say, I don't read God's word because I don't understand it. There's so many things that I don't understand about it. I don't understand what happens. It isn't necessarily written in historical documentation to where it starts here and goes here, 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 and here. And many people get lost in the process of it. And for me personally, I tell folks, start in the book of John and begin to read the book of John. It's the story of Jesus' life. And if you have a readable study Bible, the best part about it is this: it begins to help you understand the context of what's going on and the surroundings that happen. And if that's you, then I would encourage you to find something that's readable. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, why aren't you saying the King James Version? Look, if all you read is Old English, then buy you a King James study Bible and you'll understand it. But I'm going to venture to say, because we live in Kokomo, and the last time I read the King James, quite honestly, I had a hard time understanding it. I tried to use some of those words on my wife. She slapped me. I mean, it's just the thing that happens is that it isn't necessarily the phrases that we use. Let me just say this to you. If I believe, and I do, that God's word can transform any heart, then whatever version you're using, he'll find a way to transform your heart. And so for you to begin to understand that, so if you're an old school person, that was for you. Now we have some people in the room that are what I call e-school person. In the world today, we're finding that there's e-learning. This is the idea where you do some distance learning. But many of us learn today on our phones. We have phones that we use. Our phones are smart. They're smarter than us. They sometimes get to the point before we do. But the thing about a smartphone is, for many of you, you use this all the time, or a computer or a tablet. And if you do, then here's what I want to encourage you with, is I'd love for you to download the app YouVersion. If you're a person that uses a smartphone, you'll pull this out. I will not be offended that you're on your phone in the next couple of minutes. This personally is what I use. This is where I go. And for you to know, I get nothing out of endorsing this. Here's the point, is that I know that millions upon millions of people who struggled with connecting with God's word now can connect with it by using their smartphone. They have it with them and they read it all the time. And so if you are on the App Store for Apple, this is what it looks like. If you go to your App Store and you punch in YouVersion or the Bible, and so you'll find it looks just like this. If you are an Android person or a Google person, this is what it looks like for you to go on. And basically, all you do is download it and open it up. And as you open it up, there's a couple of things that happen there. And I want you to see some of these things. The first one is this. I encourage you to pick a readable version of the Bible. If you're looking at your notes, you'll see it in there. An NIV, an NLT, an ESV, or the Message. These seem to be some of the most readable versions of the Bible. And so I'd encourage you to pick one of those. And here's how you do it. This is what it looks like whenever you download that app. The first thing that you will see is at the top, you'll see a scripture that says whatever it is that you're going to read. And for you, the default is the King James Version. And if you're looking for a different version, you just click this button right here. And this button will take you down to all kinds of versions. And the ones that I mentioned before are easier to read. If you're a person that says, I can't read, you click this button right here and the scripture gets read to you. I know of three individuals in my world that struggle from anxiety who can't sleep at night, and they take it and they open this up right here and they let the Bible read to them every night as they fall asleep. Why? Because they want God's word in their heart in whatever way they possibly can. And then there's some of you in the room that your eyes aren't what they used to be, okay? Whenever you pull out your phone, your kids are making fun of you because your phone's not here, it's out here. Or you're saying to your grandkids, please hold the phone across the room so that I can see what I'm looking at in this moment. If this is you, then this little button is your friend because it makes the verses bigger or smaller. You can have like three words to a screen if that's going to help you to figure this out. But the idea here is to pick a plan or pick something that's easy to read. And then the second thing I encourage is to find a plan that you can read. Once you download that and you put in your password, your name, that kind of stuff, here's what it will look like on the bottom of the screen. You'll see this. Let's go to the next picture here. Right here at the bottom, you see this right here. This is where your home is, and you can actually pray for other people. I have people in our church that I pray for regularly. They ask me to pray for things, and I pray for them. They pray for me. This read right here is the Bible. You pick the way you want to read it, and then you can click plans, and the YouVersion has thousands upon thousands of Bible plans. You go in and type in a word for you. If anxiety is a word that you're struggling with, type in anxiety, and there will be dozens of plans around anxiety. If you want to study the book of Philippians, type in Philippians, and there will be dozens of resources of how you can walk through Philippians. If you're a person that wants to read through the entire Bible a year, we have some folks in here that do this. They pick the version to read through the Bible in a year, and there will be different ways for you to be able to do that. But this is a way for you to have a daily quiet time to be in God's word so that it's not about information, it's about transformation. And then the final piece, which you can actually have emailed to you, I have it texted to me every day at a certain time, is you pick a verse to remember. Every day, God sends me a verse through YouVersion. I get a YouVersion verse, and it gives me an opportunity to focus that day on one specific verse that I can walk through and be a part of. Gang, here's why I did this. Because I want God's word to be transforming to you. For so many of us, our lives are a mess. And you're searching after every possible solution you can except for the cornerstone of truth, which is God's word. And so my encouragement to you is that you would take God's word and that you would begin to make it the basis of the truth that happens in your life. That's what we're trying to do here, that it becomes transforming to you in a way that it has transformed me, it's transformed my family, my kids, the lives of the people that are around me. I have seen dozens of people go through this kind of transformation. So I encourage you this week to allow it to transform you. Let me pray for us. God, today, may the resiliency of Scripture be the transformation that begins to occur inside of us. That, Lord, you would use the foolishness of me. It's so humbling that you would use the foolishness of me to be able to explain to my friends the transforming power of your word. And so, God, I pray for the person right now online who's thinking for the first time, maybe I need to get into God's word. That, Lord, they would download a YouVersion app this week and begin to find a way for them to study it in a way that's transforming. God, for a person in this room who maybe is thinking, hey, I need a study Bible, that this week they would be led to their local bookstore or Amazon and would begin to find a study Bible that would help them to understand Scripture in a way that transforms the very soul of who you created them to be. Thank you for this truth that we can rely on. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.